was that why he created us? And we'll get back to that at the end. Oneness of God in the Old Testament. In my reading in this fall, I ran across a discussion that the Old Testament talks about God being one. And versus the New Testament presenting a Trinity where Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all presented as God. And I thought, hey, this would be great for New Year's Day, first day of the year, first week of the year, first month of the year. Kind of like today is brought to you by the number one. I have a focus on the oneness of God. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And at the time, amid all the pantheons of the nations around them, the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Phoenicians, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Amorites, the Arameans, the Egyptians, and so on, the Greeks, the Romans, everybody had a pantheon of gods they worshipped. There's probably, whatever your trade is, there's probably a god of that trade that you want to appease and stuff. Amongst that kind of world, Israel was unique with their one true God and denouncing all others as false gods. I looked at Hebrews, the Hebrew word used in that verse for one. Ehad, I think is how it would be said, which is most commonly translated one, but also as first, like firstborn, and in different contexts, first as in highest, first as in the beginning, first as in single, be more like one, as in someone single. In Exodus 18, verses 3 and 4, we learn the names of Moses' sons. And her two sons, this was where Moses sent his wife and two sons back to his father-in-law. And her two sons, one son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And the other was named Eliezer. And in this case, where it says other, the Hebrew says Ehad, one. But that'd be kind of awkward to us. The one this and the one this. Literal translation would be one son was named Gershom and the one son was named Eliezer. Because both one and the other are Ehad. Yeah, but one brother and one brother doesn't sound right to us. And if not in the Hebrew sense, in the English language sense, we say one and the other. Interesting fact is that King David, you know, he was the son of Jesse. He was like the eighth son of Jesse. But there's a psalm, Psalm 98, where God will appoint King David as firstborn. Psalm 89:27, "And I will appoint him," it's talking about King David, "to be my firstborn, the most excellent of kings on the earth." Clearly the psalm has some overlap with Jesus. Are there any other uses of one in the Bible? Yeah, there's uses of one as in a unit. Zephaniah 3:9, "Then I will purify the lips of the people, and all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder." That's what it says in the English Bible, shoulder to shoulder. But the phrase, serve him shoulder to shoulder, in Young's literal translation is serve him one shoulder. like as one shoulder all together. And talking about the tabernacle curtains, here's another place where one is used as a unit. Then 50 gold clasps, then make 50 gold clasps, use them to fasten the curtain together so the tabernacle will be a unit. And that's the word ehad, one. And you can see that if you pick up Young's literal translation, it says, and the tabernacle hath been one. Likewise, in about five verses later, Exodus 26:11, says the same thing about the bronze clasps. Maybe the one is making them and the second one is putting them together as one unit. Exodus 36:13. Same thing. All right, nations can be seen as one. You know, I'll make them one nation in the land, Exodus 37:22, on the mountains of Israel. And people as a unit, Genesis 34:16. Then we will give our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. And that one is being associated with a unit. Countries as a unit. You know, when we say the pledge to allegiance, one nation under God, it's one being associated with a unit. And there's family units, Genesis 2:24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. So, talking about one, but it's this unit, at least a man and a wife. This one association with a unit is what I was thinking about, and as we look back at Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Is there any other reason in this verse to think of the one, meaning a unit? Well, the word Elohim, which is translated God, is actually the plural form of Elo something. So you could say, if you're talking like Gollum or something, you could say the Lord our Godses is one. Yeah. Not a great way to describe God. In a world full of pantheons of God, but it would leave room for the New Testament idea of a Trinity. And there are other verses in the Old Testament that suggest that to Christians. Christians have often looked at Genesis 1:26 and 27, let us make man in our image. And God created mankind in his image. The image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And Christians say, here, first example in the Bible of the Trinity. Jewish folks and some others would say, well, maybe he was talking to the angels. And likewise, with the Tower of Babel, and God was impatient with all of man's pride. And God said, let us come down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other. And so God scattered them from over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. Who is the us? Could it be the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? There are some events in the Old Testament that theologians called theophanies, where the invisible God makes his appearance. Now, you might say, why did you just say the invisible God? Well, some references to God the Father in the New Testament are like 1 Timothy 6:16. Who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. And in John 1:8, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Those verses and others are why I say the Father is not visible to us. Now, the theophanies, appearances of God in the Old Testament, there are two great ones. The first one that I have is from Genesis 32, That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Interesting conversation. Interesting to stranger comes into your camp and, "Hey, let's wrestle." The man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw the face of God, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. And what did Jacob say? He said, "I saw the face of God, yet my life was spared." Another appearance of God, the invisible God in the Old Testament, is in Genesis 18. I'll kind of skim through it. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the tree at Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent. And Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, bowed down low to the ground. Verse 9, "Where's your wife Sarah?" they asked. "They're in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you in about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And she laughs at that. Verse 13, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did laugh.'" Isn't it funny how children we think of mainly will, they know you saw them do something, and they'll flatly deny it. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" And it's going to be Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction. And Abraham whittles them down to, if there's just 10 righteous in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God would spare the place. If God the Father is spirit, invisible, unapproachable, who did these people see as God except perhaps a pre-incarnate Christ? Because he did exist before he was born. Who did Jacob wrestle with? Who did Abraham bargain with? Then there's also the Holy Spirit speaking in the Old Testament. In Genesis, spoken of in the Old Testament, in Genesis 1 and 2, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So there's one place the Spirit specifically mentioned. In Judges 6:34, the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet summoning the Abiezerites, or something like that, to follow him. And the Holy Spirit made an appearance in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 10. That's where Saul gets recruited to be king. And he gives a rather long prophecy of all these things that are going to happen. And in the end, he says that Saul is going to come upon these prophets, and he's going to start prophesying with them. And because the Spirit of God would strongly come upon him, and he would be changed. In the New Testament, five quick points about the Trinity. First, Jesus' baptism. In Matthew 3:16-17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment the heavens opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And you know, wow. We have Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father speaking all in one verse. In the New Testament, when people are baptized, Jesus at the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The apostolic benediction, such as in 2 Corinthians 13:14, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Fourth, Jesus sending Comforter in John 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." And I added to this list that Jesus freely accepts worship from Thomas. Doubting Thomas, you know, "I won't believe he's raised until I can see the nail scars in his hands and put my hand on his wound." And Jesus shows up and he worships him in John chapter 20, verse 28. He calls him "my Lord and my God." And but the fifth, God verses. That is God, the Father, being referred to as God, such as Romans 1:7, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." God the Son, how about Hebrews 1:8? "But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom.'" God the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? You know, they liked how people were getting praise for selling stuff and donating the money. And that's what they did, only they lied about how much they got so they could keep some of it. And they were confronted on that. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't it the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." So Ananias and Sapphira backed him up on it. They both lied to the Holy Spirit. That is, they lied to God. It wasn't very healthy. About the Holy Spirit, Scripture also says that he can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed on the day of your redemption." And that he speaks. Acts 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to." And the Holy Spirit can be lied to. We alluded to that. And also the Holy Spirit is called God. That's also in that Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. Some will say that Jesus is inferior to God, so he can't be God. But if you hear that, you can say, and I'll say to you, are you inferior to the commander-in-chief of the army? Well, yes, in one sense, we all are, because we don't have that authority, we don't have that position. But as a human being, you're not inferior, I'm not inferior, we're all the same. So, inferior in authority, yes, position and role. In what way, are you equal? Jesus' role was certainly inferior, or a better word might be subordinate to the Father. Jesus' nature, who being, from Philippians now, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Down in Gardena, California, there used to be a business called Wright Brothers Manufacturing, and mainly three brothers ran it, and they hired some folks. One brother was the promoter, the salesman, considered the president, and one brother was the inventor, the electrical engineer, and my dad, the third brother in the business, was the get-it-done guy and get-it-done-right. Their positions determined who had say over what. But away from work, they were all just brothers. Nobody was over the other. I'm going to give you a test, so hopefully I haven't put you to sleep. I'm going to read you a verse and ask you, who is the first and the last? The verse is in Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first, I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. So who is the first and the last? God. I'll say the Lord. That's how it was put there. I'll say God the Father. And then Revelations 1, 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So who is the first and the last in this phrase? Jesus, clearly. They can't both be God, though, unless Deuteronomy 6, 4 should be considered in the one there, should be considered a unit. The Lord our God is one. They just later found out the one was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As a husband and wife become one, are one unit, become one flesh. The doctrine of the Trinity is the belief that there is one God who has revealed himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. These three persons make up the one true God. These three persons are the same substance, equally in power and glory. It's important we understand this doctrine because the wrong Jesus, the wrong God, cannot save us from eternal death. As Paul makes clear in his warning to the 1 Corinthians, he's concerned. He says, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily." He's trying to warn them not to be gullible. So, was God lonely, living in heaven all by himself? Because, and the answer is no, because he's always been in unity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity does not violate the oneness of God expressed in the Old Testament. Those who would convince you otherwise sometimes use their own, and I might say unique, Bible that in a few places disagree with all the other Bibles. How does this discussion on the Trinity of God help us? Well, it gives us another chink in our armor against false teachers that would lead us astray. It gives us an example of perfect unity, which, man, all our families need perfect unity. Our church and all churches need perfect unity. Communities need unity. And because all people have equal, we can have unity because, getting tongue-tied here, All people have equal value, but we certainly have diverse roles. Let me pray for you, for your oneness this coming year. Father, I do pray for all of us and the oneness we would have. We would have oneness with you. We'd be together and never really alone. That we'd have oneness, unity in our families. That we'd have unity in our groups, our church, the other people and places we congregate in. We pray for unity, for oneness in this country that is so divisive right now, and unity in the world, which is really a prayer for peace. We ask these things for the coming year and onward. In Jesus' precious name, amen.